Amen. Sometimes it seems he just can't come soon enough. Amen. It will be worth it all. But I'm thankful that he can indwell us and we get to experience his presence here on earth in our hearts. And I was thinking that song is sort of silly. When I was a kid, I used to think that I had to take harp lessons because there are several songs in the hymn book that say this harp, a home, a crown. And I was like, man, I don't want to get to heaven and not know how to play the harp. So I thought I would have to take harp lessons. It was a little bit later in life. I won't tell you exactly how old before I realized with the help of my parents that indeed we do not have to learn to play harp to get to heaven. So if that's a bit misleading. But aren't you thankful? It will be worth it all day. It'll be worth it when we see Christ. It'll be worth it all when we see him. Let me just remind you about the bulletin here real quick. I appreciate Colleen doing this for us. And if you did not get one, we have several available. And I just wanted to make you aware of a couple of things. Next Sunday, October the 10th, is the day before Thanksgiving. I can't believe it's here already. And just it's like Walmart down here wants you to celebrate Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas all at the same time. You're bombarded by the decorations for every single holiday. So here we are, fall is upon us. But next Sunday, October the 10th, we're going to have a praise and pie fellowship at 4 p.m. So obviously the service starts at 5, but we're going to come together at 4 o'clock. We're going to have a time of praise, singing, desserts, and fellowship. And in the midst of that, we'll have a service as well. And if the weather permits, we're going to do that outside. And so bring a long chair and perhaps a jacket. If we need to start a fire to stay warm, why, we'll do that. But just pray it doesn't rain and that we'll have a good time of fellowship. So that's next Sunday. And we're going to be, the church will be supplying the fixings around the dessert that you bring. Now, if you could bring your dessert on Sunday morning, we will cut it and get it ready to serve. It'll be easier for us to do that. So next Sunday morning, if you want to bring that, we'll prepare it so that we can serve it properly on separate plates and all that. So we're going to do our best to maintain, the restrictions in place, but at the same time, have a good time of fellowship and things like that. So that's next Sunday at 4 p.m. So please, if you have any questions about that, let me know. Also, if you see the bulletin, it says Sunday school activity for ages 10 to 12. That was this past Tuesday night. We're not doing that again this coming Tuesday night. But there are some things in the work for trying to have more in-person Sunday school classes. So keep an eye out for that. And there's a few other things in there just wanted to make you aware of. On November the 7th, Brother Brian Thiessen will be here and is preaching our services all day. So just to be aware of that. All right, open your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Does anybody know what happens in Daniel chapter 6? In fact, if you were to ask, as we got ready for the series in Daniel, if I were to ask you, what's your favorite story in Daniel? Maybe some would say, oh, well, it's, the three Hebrew children in the burning fiery furnace. But most would default to this particular story, that of Daniel in the lion's den. It's probably the most popular story in the book of Daniel. And we like to preach it. We like to teach it. It's a fun Sunday school lesson. It's a fun for children. It's fun for VBS. It's a fun theme because it's a neat thing that happened. It's a miracle that God provided. So I'm going to try and bring it up to a more adult audience. Not that it won't apply to children, but this is not necessarily just a fun Sunday school story, is it? We can learn from Daniel chapter 6. So I want to ask you a few questions as I often do and get started this morning. Did you face any lions this week? Now, I'm not asking if you went to the zoo, of course, and faced an animal, but did you face a lion this week? And I'm asking you in a sense, did you face any difficulties this week? Because all of us did to one extent or another. Let me give you some possible examples to consider what a lion in your life may look like. Some of you perhaps are facing a job situation where there's incredible pressure. Your workplace is making unreasonable demands on your life, or the competition amongst other employees is really fierce, or every day you go into work and it's a difficult situation, a stressful situation, and you can almost hear the lion growling. It's just a situation that's the stress level is very high. So maybe that's your situation. Perhaps some here are facing a sinful habit that is continuously, seemingly ready to pounce. You know, it's like God said to Cain in the book of Genesis that sin lieth at your door. It's a lion ready to pounce, and perhaps you want to have victory and you want to get to a better place, but the power of that particular sin in your life, the power of your own lust, the power of the enemy is incredibly strong, and perhaps before you've given in. And so there's this lion of sin that you're dealing with and you want victory over. That lion wants to eat you up, and perhaps you feel like you're half eaten already. Maybe you're in a stressful situation at school. You know, you didn't realize taking on these extra credit hours was going to cause so much stress in your life, and you look at your schedule on Monday morning, and you just are overwhelmed at what you have to accomplish, and you're not sure whether or not you're going to do it. For others, it's a loved one. You know, their health is getting worse, and you don't know. There's just nothing you can do. You feel powerless. Maybe it's a family situation that seems to be getting worse instead of better. Your spouse is cold and indifferent, or your child is rebelling and breaking your heart. And you know, we've all seen those cartoons where the lion chomps down on the head of the other cartoon character, and you see their legs and arms flailing, and the lion spits it out, and it's unharmed. You know, sometimes we feel like we're being chomped down by a lion, and life is difficult. So I'm asking you this morning to please consider what lions you are facing. What difficulties are you facing? The examples are as varied as the number of people listening to me this morning. Now, why would I be asking you such an unusual question and borderline silly question, perhaps in some people's minds? Well, you know, because this is where we are coming to in the book of Daniel. And we serve a God who is in the business of providing hope in the lion's den. There is a God who is in the business of providing answers in the lion's den and providing direction and providing strength in the midst of difficulty. So in Daniel chapter 6, we're going to read this chapter in just a moment. And I've got to tell you, you know, I played this on my Bible app Monday morning. I was walking, getting some exercise, and I played Daniel chapter 6, and I was just delighted to hear it. I've known it, I've studied it, I've preached it many times throughout my ministry, and it's just a tremendous example of a faithful man that God is blessing. So we've been studying the book of Daniel for quite some time. In fact, this is the series title, A Purposed Heart, number 11. So this means this is the 11th week that I've been in this particular book. Daniel, of course, we know his story. He was a Jewish teenager. He was deported to the country of Babylon through Nebuchadnezzar's plan to infiltrate and have these people accustomed to the Babylonian way along with other people. And so we know this story is about these men, these young men and women working and living for God in a way that is pleasing to God in the midst of even a difficult pagan culture where they didn't have the influence of their parents and influence of other people to help them. So by the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel is approaching the end of his life and ministry. As a matter of fact, 70 years at least plus has now transpired. Daniel has served several different kings. Last week we read about how Belshazzar, Nebuchadnezzar's son, albeit maybe grandson, was part of Daniel's story. And last week we learned how Darius the Mede conquered Babylon, remember? And now Darius is the king of Babylon. So that's significant for several reasons, because number one, it shows with incredible accuracy how the Bible is prophetic and perfect. You know, it's if you remember the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, remember he was the head of gold, and now that was the kingdom of Babylon, and now we have the Medo-Persian Empire that is the next level down, just as his dream said, and Daniel told him, the shoulders and breast of silver. So the Bible is incredibly accurate. It's significant because it means that the nation of Israel, who had been undergoing this Babylonian captivity for 70 years, has been allowed to start returning to Jerusalem. You might write in your Bible, see Ezra chapter 1 and Ezra chapter 6, because it tells you about that particular time frame. So that's the story of God's people beginning to rebuild. So Bible prophecy, again, just being fulfilled. It was also significant because it leads us to a question now. What's going to happen to Daniel? This is, I want you to consider Daniel, here we have this man of God who's lived faithfully for God for decades. What's going to happen to Daniel? He has served God faithfully for 70 plus years. Now he's 80 plus years old. And surely now that he has done everything for the Lord and has served the Lord, that now he can anticipate a life of ease. You know, he's going to buy that cabin on the lake and start to fish and enjoy his retirement. Is that what is going to happen? Well, let's read and find out what happens in Daniel chapter 6. Please listen and enjoy this chapter and what God is doing. It pleased Darius, verse 1, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. It's interesting that they feel the need to oversight their oversight. But nonetheless, there it was. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because why? An excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Again, it's just oozing out of Daniel, his faithfulness and his spirit for the Lord. Verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Wow. Verse 5, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and they said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. Here comes the plan. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the prince, and the counselors, and the captains has consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. It's almost like they're, you know, they've got their claws into Daniel, and they know that they're about to defeat him. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Once it was signed, the laws of the Medes and Persians, you heard that phrase all throughout Scripture, it cannot be changed. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, verse 10 says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he gave up and turned his back on his God. No, he didn't, did he? We don't even expect to read that because why would we? He's been faithful. Daniel knew the writing was signed. He went into his house and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, imagine that, and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. Boom, he knew he had made a mistake. He was sore displeased with himself. He really felt it in his heart. The Bible says, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. How can I get out of this? What can I do to fix what I've done? I like Daniel so much. This is kind of what's going on in his head. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, now, O king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is. Remember what happened here, that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. I think that was hopeful, and perhaps he believed it. But, you know, the next morning, we'll read here shortly, he sure was wondering. And I think, though, that that's a remarkable statement. And let me just say, without going down a rabbit trail here, I wonder if our testimony is strong enough of our faithfulness to God that they know when something happens, they can see God at work, and they really have no doubt that God is going to provide in our life or that God is going to work. I think it's very interesting. I love that comment. So let's look now at the next verse. And a stone, verse 17, was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. He's going to find out. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, as if he had a, you know, the king had an ear to the rock. He's so anxious to hear. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. Wow, so cool. Verse 22, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. That's another phrase you could preach on for hours, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men with which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Wow, that's terrible for them. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree, the king said, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So it doesn't even stop there. It just goes on and continues to talk about Daniel's faithfulness and the results of it. So this is fascinating. You know, when we read that, it's to me just a very unique way of God showing how he treats his children who are faithful to him. And we're going to talk about what if the lions had eaten Daniel. What if they decided, God decided, okay, it's time to bring Daniel home, chomp, 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 end of story. So we're going to talk about that and whether or not that means that God was faithful or not to Daniel towards the end of the sermon today. But verse 2, back in verse 2 now, we got these 120 princes who are government officials. Essentially, their job was to provide oversight and a semblance of order. And then over them is three presidents, because they don't want the king to suffer damage. They got to keep an eye on these guys so that they're not, you know, padding their pockets and living a life of the gravy train. So they did that. But according to verse 5, we notice very quickly that Daniel is cramping their style. He's not providing them opportunity to steal or to be dishonest or to pad their pockets or to cause the king damage. So he didn't like that, right? Who likes the honest guy that's not willing to bend a little bit? That's who Daniel was. He was the honest guy, and there was nothing they could do except this plan began to stew in their minds. Well, there's one thing we can do. We have to find occasion against Daniel with his God. You know, it was really all a matter of jealousy and greed. Someone has once said that jealousy is the tribute that mediocrity pays to genius. Think about that. It actually makes sense. Jealousy is the tribute that mediocrity pays to genius. I just thought that was a pretty good quote. So these princes and governors are greedy. They're not able to do what they want, so they're trying to find occasion against Daniel. So I want us to focus on some principles, if you will strengthen us in the lion's den. So I asked you at the beginning, what lions are you facing this week or in your life? What lions are there? Is it sin? Is it a family problem? Is it health? Is it financial? What lions are you facing? I want to consider the lions that you're facing in life and think of how God can strengthen you like he did Daniel. So here's number one this morning. God can help you be faithful for life. God can help you be faithful for life. One of the truths that's literally oozing out of this chapter is how Daniel's faith has stood the test of time. He was not a flash in the pan. He was not a quick come, quick go kind of guy. He wasn't someone who ran hard and quit. He stayed faithful for his life. Daniel was a lot like that Energizer Bunny. Do they still use that in advertising? You remember the Energizer Bunny that used to walk around and beating his drum and the battery never died? Daniel was like that. He just keeps going and going. And you see that emphasized here. And in verse 3, Daniel distinguishes himself, not because he is flagrantly displaying his religion or forcing it down people's throat. It just oozes from him. Then Daniel, verse 3, was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. It's as if Darius recognized that if I don't want to have to worry about my princes and their leadership, all I have to do is put Daniel over it and not worry about it. Well, that sounds really familiar to some other faithful men in Scripture we know, doesn't it? Somebody like Joseph, who was literally over Potiphar's house and then in prison was made head of the prison. Why? Because there's this spirit about them. They just are trustworthy. They distinguish themselves. You know what, folks? In today's day and age, a little bit of honesty goes a long way. A little bit of kindness goes a long way. A little bit of consistency and dependability go a long way. I was helping someone recently with a resume, and I said, if I were hiring you, I would want to read something along these lines in your resume. I am a dependable worker. I always show up when it's my turn to work. I am a faithful employee. You know, something along dependability and kind and hardworking. And why do I want to hear that? Because there's a lack of it today, right? Just, it's sad to say, there's a lack of that kind of thing. But those of you who are here who perhaps employ people, I think would agree with me that dependability would be a very, very high quality on what you would want to find in an employee. So he had this excellent spirit. A good spirit was in him. And of course, the text also tells us that even when these enemies were scrutinizing his life, they still couldn't find fault. They could find no fault, the scripture says, or occasion against him because he was faithful. Man, that's a testimony. Lord, help us to be like Daniel in that regard, to have a testimony for the Lord. It gives an amazing report. And this faithfulness involved a firm belief in God's word. How do we know? Because Daniel was not even at all one bit thwarted by this decree made by Darius. He, of course, faced Jerusalem every time he prayed. And why did he face Jerusalem? Just interesting question. You know, to me, I believe that he believed the promises that God had made to his chosen people. He knew they were true. And even though they had gone through this period of judgment and purification, Daniel never questioned whether God would keep his word. 70 years later, how many of you can be patient for 70 years while you're awaiting God to fulfill his promises? Daniel had no doubt. He was faithful in prayer. And these guys knew it. They knew that if they were going to get Daniel on something, it would be the relationship to his God. Not because he flaunted his religion, not because he rubbed someone's face in it. It just came out like light shining in a dark place. It was just evident. Is your life like that for the Lord? It's just evident that you're a Christian. It's just evident that you know God because your light shines forth. You know that Daniel's faith in God, it was like that. A regular part of who he was and what he did. It showed in the way he did business, in the way he served authority, even though the authority was pagan. It showed in his testimony. It showed in the way he believed and practiced God's word. It showed in the way that he faithfully prayed. It just showed. And the amazing thing about this is it didn't just start happening that day, right? It didn't start happening the month before. Daniel has been living this way for over 70 years, a godly man who stood the test of trial and stood the test of time. Isn't that incredible? And of course, in the final analysis, really, of this story, it's not about Daniel as much as it's about the God of Daniel, who can take a frail human being, you know, all of us as well, and help that person become a trophy of grace, of God's grace, an example. Friend, I would like to ask you a question this morning. Is that the desire of your heart? That you would be a man or woman or boy or girl that is an example of faithfulness? I'm not talking about just getting by Christianity. There's a lot of that going around. I'm not talking about a person who starts fast and burns out quick. I'm not talking about that quick and just get in and get out type of Christianity. There's a lot of that. I'm talking about a Daniel kind of faith that can stand the test of time. And you may say, Pastor Tricky, you know, Daniel really didn't mess up in his life. I've already messed up, you know. I've really marred my past with this, you know, heinous sin, or I've messed up my reputation. I've messed up this portion of my life. I could never be like Daniel because of that. Well, you know what? God is a God of the second chance. And it's fun for pastors to use that phrase because it's true, right? God is the God of the second chance. God is a God of mercy and grace. Some people come to Christ at an early age, praise the Lord, and they live faithfully for him all the days like Daniel. To God be all the glory. But you know what? That's not always the story, is it? Sometimes people come to salvation later in life, and they've made a mess of their lives, and they've come to Christ later, and God can faithfully use them the rest of the day. You know what? The Lord can be glorified by men and women in each category. And for that matter, for Christians who were saved and then decided to rebel and lived a life of sin and come back to God, God can get the glory from all those situations. So if you are saying today that you can't be like Daniel because of his track record of seemingly perfect record, don't worry, because God's a God of grace and mercy and the second chance. And by the way, Daniel was not sin-free. We don't read what he did wrong, but we know there was only one free man that ever lived, that one sin-free man that ever lived, and that was Jesus Christ. But there's nothing that you could lay on the table this morning, and it would be so bad that God would say, you know, I'm sorry, but there's no place for you. No, too messed up. It's just not going to work out. If it is the desire of your heart to be like Daniel, to be a Daniel kind of person, and you're willing to put effort into the process in cooperation with the Spirit of God, he can help you develop a lifetime of faithfulness. How can that happen, Brother Tricky? How is that possible? What are some steps on the road to faithfulness that you're talking about? And I want to speak to various types of people that may be listening this morning, maybe listening online, maybe here, I don't know. But first of all, it begins, of course, with knowing for sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a matter of pulling oneself up by your own bootstraps. You just can't do it on your own. Christianity is coming to a place and admitting that I cannot be God's kind of person without first needing him in my life. I have a sinful nature. That sin has separated me from God, and I need someone who can pay for that sin for me and take charge of my life. And then there comes a point in your life where you come to that point of decision. When a person admits their sin and trusts Jesus Christ as Savior, that's what it means to become a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what it means to believe on him. And friend, I have to ask you, and I feel this is important. Do you know that you know that you know that you've done this, that you're saved, that you're a child of God? And if not, you have opportunity today to become one, to become a follower of Christ. And then Christian, it becomes a matter after that of beginning to cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's like any other relationship. You put effort into it. Paul said, told Timothy, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It takes effort to grow in your relationship with the Lord. Many people who call themselves Christians are not particularly faithful because they're not working at it at all. They're not putting any kind of effort into growing that God desires. And a passage like Daniel chapter 6 ought to be convicting. You know, nothing stopped. He didn't even try and hide the fact that he was faithfully praying to God. That was not what Daniel was about. He was so close to his God, walking closely to the Lord, that there was no fear of what might happen for him to be obedient. Didn't even hide it. Thought, wow, this is incredible. You know, a church is a place that can provide a means to help God's people grow, but it's not the only way to grow, right? And I would encourage you, of course, to participate in church. You know, it's easy to find fault in and lose interest in a church that you never invest in. You know, just think about that. Before we become critical, reflect on how much you've invested in the work of the Lord. I like to think of discipleship like a funnel. You know, the funnel's real big at the top, and then it sort of goes down to a smaller nozzle. Well, you know, our public worship in our church and being here this morning and attending church when you can't. That's the big part of the funnel, and you ought to participate in that as much as possible. But there are other ways to grow in the Lord. There are other classes. There are other activities. There's literature. There's all sorts of things that we want to do to help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. We could mention all sorts of things, your personal time in the Word, your personal prayer life. You know, I really truly believe that God delights in helping men and women grow in their lifestyle of faithfulness. And the question is that really the kind of person that you want to be? And are you taking concrete steps to go in that direction? Steps that you could lay out and say, this is what I'm doing in order to grow in my relationship with the Lord. I'm attending church. I'm reading my Bible. I'm praying daily. I'm reading this book. I'm helping this person. I'm telling this person about Christ. What are the steps that you're taking to grow in your relationship with the Lord? If I let God do this work of grace in me, Brother Tricky, that you're talking about, does that mean that the latter years of my life then should be trouble-free? You know, here, God can help me be faithful. If I'm faithful, does the reward mean a life of ease? Well, you know, the story that we're reading today would very clearly indicate that that is not the case in the book of Daniel. Here's number two this morning. Long-term faithfulness doesn't exempt you from trial. Long-term faithfulness doesn't exempt you from great trial. Like the trial we're facing right here that Daniel's facing is literally death. Now, that's a pretty big trial after living a faithful life for God to have to face, one would say. You know, there's a limited sense in which faithfulness to God does make for an easier life, because living for sin always, it has significant consequences. So there is a sense in which living for the Lord, it provides you strength when things happen. It provides you, the lack of consequence. For instance, if you're following the Lord and you're not addicted to a drug, that's good for your health. So there's good benefits to serving the Lord. But I would be misrepresenting the scripture this morning if I gave the impression that we ought to seek to live faithfully for God and consistent for God, because then God is somehow obligated to keep our latter years trial-free. That would be a misrepresentation, especially of what we're looking at today. That's exactly the opposite of the emphasis in this account that we're reading this morning. Even after Daniel faithfully served God, even after Daniel had developed these fine, consistent habits of prayer and faithfulness and all of these things, even after all of that, the Lord allows him to face his toughest challenge yet at the age of 80-something. Here he is facing death for not doing what the king said. You could make the argument that Daniel rightly handling trial earlier in his life was simply preparing him to handle more significant trials later in his life. You know, every one of us needs to get to the place of recognizing that, listen, we need to get to the place of recognizing that God's primary purpose for us is not to make our lives trial-free. His purpose is to conform us to the image of his Son. That's his purpose. And the sooner we get on board with that plan and program, the better. Even after all these years of faithfulness, Daniel is plotted against by his enemies and then wickedly thrown in the den of lions. Long-term faithfulness may result in great trial. What kind of trial? Well, you know, here it is, death. He's facing death. One of our dear friends, this happened many years ago, the first ministry that Christine and I were in, he went in for a routine health check. He was in his mid-30s, maybe 40, and it was discovered that he had advanced pancreatic cancer. And it was devastating. And because of some other medical problems, there was very little that the doctor could do as far as treatment goes. And they expected the cancer to develop rapidly, and it did exactly that. And it was shocking and sad, but it did give each of us an opportunity to face a very hard reality. You can't get to heaven in this body, right? Death is going to be a part of life. Now, if Christ returns, and I want that today, if Christ comes back, we will be caught up in the clouds without having to die, which is one of the reasons believers ought to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even at that, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it tells us that even when that happens, those that are alive and will be, you know, changed. So we're not taking this body with us to heaven. And until Christ comes, you and I have to face death. Over the years, people have confided with me in ministry about being afraid of death. And they're like, well, I'm a Christian and I know heaven's there, but I'm still afraid of this thing called death. You know, God wants to help you put that fear aside. God can help you say with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And it's true that even after a lifetime of faithfulness and a lifetime of being in church and giving to the Lord and winning souls for him, it still may result in great trial. But it's also true that God's grace can be sufficient for me. Paul said, his strength is made perfect in weakness. Praise God for that. That is still true. What other kind of trial might you face? You know, some have been trying to live for God and your family's coming apart. Some have tried to live for God, and our adversary loves to tear up marriages and to tear up families and destroy young people, and frankly, having more success than I wish he was having. So even though you may have been trying to live faithfully for God, you may be facing a lion's den of incredible problems. And we could develop this idea all day long, but it is not true that if we try to live faithfully for God, things will go smoothly for us, because that may not be what God's plan is, and that certainly wasn't God's plan for Daniel. Now, I hope that many would speak by experience that a life serving the Lord, and I would tell you from my personal experience, there's no life greater than serving God and the joy that he gives and the strength that he provides and the peace that comes from knowing him is a wonderful side effect, if you will, of knowing the Lord, or a wonderful result of knowing God. But just because we have been faithful to the Lord, it doesn't mean that we can expect to be trial-free. Finally, this morning, there's a third important principle in this text. God can help you handle these trials successfully. Gee, Pastor Tricky, where'd you get that point from in the text? Well, Daniel obeyed God anyway, and God successfully helped him handle this trial. I want to ask you to open your eyes of faith and imagination and think about what this scene must have been like. Now, if you know me and you know my preaching, and probably over the last 4 years that I've been on staff here, you've probably heard me talk about what it must be like with Daniel in that den of lions and what he must have been, you know, what was happening. You know, somebody once said, and this is phenomenal, Daniel wasn't in the lion's den. Daniel wasn't in the lion's den. Those lions were in God's den. And isn't that obvious? God shut the mouth of the lion. These other princes and presidents thought that when they threw Daniel in that pit, this was going to be the end of Daniel. And mark it down, it's not going to be the end of Daniel until God says it's the end of Daniel. And by the way, that's the same with you. So fearing death is sort of is not important, because God's controlling that anyway. It's appointed unto man once to die. We know he's in control of that. Now you might say, well, what if the lions had eaten Daniel? What if he'd have been all chomped up and that was the end of the story? Would that have meant that God was powerless in such a situation? Absolutely not, right? The king seemed to be sure that God would protect Daniel in some miraculous way. Daniel made no such claim. Isn't that interesting? I'm sure Daniel's attitude was undoubtedly like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they said, you know, king, you can throw us in there and God may deliver us or he may not, but we're not bowing down to your gods. I'm sure Daniel was just exactly like that. And if he doesn't choose to deliver me out of this situation, I'm still not going to pray to Darius. Biblical faith, I've said this before, biblical faith is not believing that God will. Biblical faith is believing that God can, and trusting whether or not he decides to do it is up to him. And whatever he decides to do is in your spiritual best interest. No, faithfulness does not guarantee that a trial-free life is going to happen, but God can help us handle those trials successfully, whether by life or by death. At the beginning, in closing this morning, I asked you, what lions are you facing? Let me ask you to think about them again. Line them up in the den of your mind, the lion's den of your mind, if you will. Line up the troubles you're facing, and then be encouraged by this. If God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And I would have loved to watch this scene unfold, where lion number one starts to let out this big roar, and it's nothing more than a little, you know, because he doesn't have power. Or another lion comes and sets out his big claw, sharp claws, and there's nothing but a big fuzzy paw like Winnie the Pooh, you know? And perhaps Daniel was less ornery than I would, because I'd be messing with those cats, I would think. But, you know, the point is, God sent an angel and shut the mouth of those lions. And I imagine that Daniel was having a praise and prayer time. You know, he was just praying and praising God for maybe he thought, wow, I'm about to meet my God. I'm about to meet him. But he just praised and sang and went on with the night. Probably had a fuzzy pillow. There's no mistaking this, folks. God wanted all of his people, including you and me, to know that that den belonged to God. And those lions belonged to God. And wise is the person who knows and lives faithfully for that kind of God. A God who controls those things. The end of the chapter, we read rather harshly what happens to those who accused Daniel. And they were sent in the lion's den, their family, and they were destroyed. And we look at that like, man, that's terrible what happened to them. But you know what? Darius made this decree. Verse 27, he's talking about the God of heaven, Daniel's God. Daniel's God was glorified in all the kingdom. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus of Persia. Why? Because he remained faithful to the Lord, and God used his life for God's glory. Let's not pray so much that the trials don't happen. Let's pray that God uses us in the midst of those trials to draw us closer to him. In the midst of the lions, he may allow a lion to chew you up, or he may not. It's up to him. It's his prerogative. But trust him in that. Let's be faithful like Daniel. I would love for the example of my life that someone would look at me and not even know me and know that I'm a Christian, to know that something's different. An excellent spirit was found in him. May that be said of you and I this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this tremendous passage of Scripture. I get excited every single time I read it, because I know it's not a fairy tale story. It's a reality. And Lord, you are blessing your man, a man who has served you faithfully and not without trial. He has just allowed the trials he has faced to become an opportunity to point glory straight back to you. Lord, I ask that you would help that be our story, that when we face difficulty, Lord, that we would point people to Jesus, that we would point people to the deliverance, to the faithfulness, to the love and strength and peace that only you can give. Lord, may we be found to have an excellent spirit within us. It's true that if we know Christ, if we know you as our Savior, that you indwell within us. May that spirit be seen. Help us to learn ways in which to be better at it. Lord, thank you again for our time together today. In Jesus' name, amen.